Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Psalm 82? The words will come up on the screen. This morning, we're concluding our series of five teachings through August, looking at five Psalms. And the theme of the whole series is questions in song. Psalm 82, and it says underneath that heading, a psalm of Asaph. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, which means pause, and think of that. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth. I've often preached from the Psalms, but I've never preached from Psalm 82. And I'm so glad that Nigel included this in the series. It's been such a blessing, but also such a challenge as I've prepared for today. And I trust that God will speak to each of us through this amazing psalm. We're going to look at this psalm with three questions. And the first question is, who is Asaph? Well, Asaph was the author of 12 of the Psalms that we have in the Bible. He probably wrote many other worship songs. He lived about 3,000 years ago. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us what King David thought of Asaph. In verse 4 and 5, it says that David was planning a special celebration service. The Ark of the Covenant, that amazing box in which was the law and lots of treasures which reminded them of their Jewish Israeli history, this box was finally going to be brought to Jerusalem. Not to the temple, because there wasn't a temple yet. David erected a special tent in Jerusalem in which this wonderful treasure would be kept. And they were going to have a special celebration service. And it says in 1 Chronicles 16, 4 and 5, that King David appointed Asaph from the tribe of the Levites to lead the musicians and singers in prayer, praise and thanks before the Ark of the Covenant. He also played the cymbals, it says in verse 5. He was quite a guy. Can I just make a little comment? Those who say, and I've met them over the years, that church music should be the organ. They're talking nonsense. I said to one guy once, the organ is the one instrument I can guarantee isn't mentioned in the Bible because it hadn't been invented. And the organ was invented so that one man could play all the instruments of the orchestra. But the biblical way is for lots of instruments and lots of instrumentalists to be playing together. Now that's where Asaph is mentioned. But then 300 years after David's reign, there was another king, Hezekiah, another godly man. And the temple was there, but it was in neglect. It was dirty and dusty. People just stopped going for worship. And Hezekiah cleaned and purified and repaired the temple, and they had another big celebration. And in 2 Chronicles 29, it says this. In verse 29-30, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. So the Psalms of David and Asaph, 300 years after their day, were being sung in this special celebration service. And King Hezekiah called Asaph a seer, which just means someone who sees. In biblical terms, it's a word to describe somebody who has vision, who has prophetic insight. And you'll see in a moment why that's so relevant to this psalm. So, who is Asaph? He was a gifted musician who loved God, who led worship, was trusted by King David as a godly man. He was a visionary leader. And the story doesn't end there, because if you look in 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see Asaph mentioned several times. His descendants, for generation after generation after generation, were worship leaders and priests and prophets. Isn't that amazing? Asaph gave his family a godly heritage. I found that very challenging as a dad and a granddad. So that is the first question. Second question, did you notice in verse 1 and again in verse 6, the word gods in inverted commas came into the reading? What on earth is this about? Well, I think Psalm 8 will help you. Listen to some verses from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. You see, when the Lord made human beings, he gave us authority, responsibility to steward planet Earth, to care for all the animals, to look after it, to guard it from pollution, to do everything we could to care for his creation. So in one sense, all of us, all of humanity, are the gods, in inverted commas. We've been given authority to rule and act in humane, just, righteous ways. But there is a special responsibility on leaders. And over and over again, the prophets in the Old Testament castigated the leaders of their country. The political leaders, the priests, the kings, the judges, the magistrates, the top business people. Listen to what Amos said. This is God speaking. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The prophets were saying, it's all very well having your special services, but if you are ungodly and unrighteous in the way you live through the week, then God won't listen to your worship. Isn't that an awesome thing to say? So, who are the gods? Everybody, but particularly the leaders. But then thirdly, the main question in this psalm. Now, this psalm is totally different than the others we've been looking at. The questions we've looked at over the last 4 weeks have been spoken by the psalmist, but here it's God who asks the question. And the question is in verse 2. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? In other words, how long will you leaders in Israel be biased towards the rich, the wealthy, the successful, the wicked? How long will you ignore the poor and the oppressed? That's the question God is asking in Psalm 82. Now, this psalm is totally different than any other I have preached on because it's a vision. It would fit very well into Revelation, actually. Verse 1 is Asaph's introduction. He says, I see God presiding in an assembly of all the important people in Israel, all the gods. And then verse 2 to 7 is his description of the vision. And God is speaking. One of the commentators I read put it like this. He said, Asaph describes this, this assembly as one event. But he said, really, it's not one event, it's continuous assessment. Have you ever been in a job where you have continuous assessment, where the boss checks up on you regularly? Well, did you know that God, the judge of all the earth, is continually looking at us and assessing our walk with him and how we behave and whether the things we say in worship are fulfilled Monday to Friday out in the world? It's continuous assessment. And God asks this question in verse 2, and then, still speaking, God says this to all the leaders in this big assembly: defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is God's mandate to the leaders in Israel, but it's God's mandate to all of humanity. From the beginning of time, God says, live justly, treat the poor fairly, look after the weak, raise up those who are oppressed, deliver the prisoner, etc., etc. And having said that, God is still speaking, remember? God says to this great big assembly, this visionary assembly that's happening in Israel, and God says in verse 5, they, these leaders, they know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I planned that this world would be a just, righteous, godly, fair planet. But it's all being shaken because of these leaders and the way they're behaving. And then verse 6, I said you are gods. And you think, oh, well, we're very important. We are the sons of the Most High. And God says, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. What an amazing psalm. Did you notice in verse 2 I said that Selah means pause? And think of that. Well, we will have a pause now as we consider what we've just heard and read from Psalm 82. To consider and think about this awesome vision of God the judge. And as we consider the meaning of the psalm, we're going to see a video. The soundtrack is a song called Do Something. I've got copies of the script, the lyrics of the song, if anybody would like them afterwards. And as we watch, and as we listen, the Lord will go on speaking to us. The opening lines of that song read like this. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, and thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How's we ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist to heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. How can we apply this psalm to us today? Is it relevant in 2015? I want to tell you a bit about my story. In my early teens, I'd been going to Sunday school for quite a while, sent by my mum and dad, and I tried to understand the message, and I think at that point I thought, if I try hard to live a good life, if I try and be honest and just and fair and polite, then God will be pleased with me and I'll be in his family. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful that just at the time when we moved to Milverton, which is not far from Taunton here in Somerset, that a new doctor arrived and he and his wife started a Bible class for teenagers. And it was there in their room on a Sunday afternoon that I learned that the only way to come to know Jesus, to come to know God, is through faith in Jesus. That I couldn't get there by my good works. It was impossible. And they taught me, and lots of other teenagers, that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. And if we trusted in him, he would forgive us and give us real life, eternal life. And I'd become a child of God. And so in 1957, at the age of 16, that's what I did. And my life was changed and set me on course for the rest of my life. And I'm so grateful for that dear man and his wife. But the evangelical church in the 1950s in England concentrated almost exclusively on personal salvation. The message was, preach the gospel, get more and more people saved so that they can go to heaven. Now that is important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That is important. That is vital. But the gospel is bigger than that. The gospel announces the kingdom of God. And God is concerned for planet Earth. God is concerned for society. God is concerned for nations and how we run our communities. God is concerned for the poor, the oppressed, the downtrodden. That's written right through Scripture. We cannot be saved by trying to live a good life. I believe that passionately. And when I was a new Christian, Dr. Kelly and his wife used to teach us Bible verses. And one of the first verses we learned was from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I believe that passionately. But we stopped there. And verse 10 is important. Because Paul goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace to do the good works that God has planned for us. Do you get it? Now, in the church that I was part of in the 1950s, that was left out. Mustn't get involved in politics, mustn't get involved in the local community and society. You'll water down the gospel. That was the message that I received as a teenager. And yet throughout Scripture, God calls his people to live godly, just, righteous lives. I'm going to quote very quickly a few, just a few. Proverbs 11, verse 1. You might find this verse rather strange. It says, the Lord hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. What on earth does that mean? It means that God is interested in the marketplace. And people who fiddle the shopping, my dad was a greengrocer, and he told me that, you know, there were some greengrocers who would put a layer of lovely apples on the top, but underneath they were rotten. And when people asked for, you didn't self-serve in those days, asked for a pound of apples, they would pick out the rotten ones and put a few good ones on the top. God hates that. That's what Proverbs 11:1 is talking about. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That was mentioned in the song. Did you notice it? We are salt and light. Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus began his ministry with these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's quoting one of the Old Testament prophets. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in Matthew 25, Jesus said, on the last day, when the sheep and the goats are separated, it will be done on the basis of how we treated the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, which means immigrant, the naked and the prisoner. That's the words of Jesus. We've got to take them seriously. So the Lord called us in our generation to speak out against injustice, to give and to go to the needy. And in the words of Psalm 82, the Lord says to us in the Guildhall this Sunday morning, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I've got a long list in my notes of the injustice that we see all around us. I'll just give you a few. Those lovely fashionable t-shirts and blouses that we buy, many of them have been made by sweatshops in Asia, where children are paid a pittance. They're virtual slaves of their bosses to make the lovely clothes that we in the West enjoy. That's wrong, isn't it? There is modern slavery in the UK. Did you know that? Trafficking the weak, the children, the women, the persecuted, those fleeing asylum, and what's happening to them? They're being trafficked. That's what they're being. They pay huge sums of money to get a safe passage, and it's all a con, isn't it? We must do something. Let's bring it much more close to home, shall we? MPs and others who fiddle their expenses. I've known Christians who fiddle their expenses too. Corrupt police, politicians, high society people, celebrities, yes, and church leaders who abuse children physically, sexually. It's going on in our culture today, folks. And the message of Psalm 82 is relevant to the 21st century. And the Lord speaks to the leaders of our nation, to our MPs, to our councillors, to the top businessmen, the bankers, etc., etc. But he also speaks to us, ordinary people, because we are part of the team who are commissioned to steward planet Earth. And when disciples of Jesus live as a just, merciful, godly society, the kingdom of God is there. I want to tell you about a visit that Angie and I made, our first ever visit abroad in 1989 to northern Nigeria. The church sent us to make a fuss of Margaret Gwilliam, who was coming to the end of 30 years ministry in northern Nigeria. It changed my life. We had somebody in our church who'd said, oh, Margaret's not a real missionary, she's just a school teacher who's teaching missionary kids. And we went and saw what she'd been doing for 30 years. And her last job was in a teacher training college in Nazaré. She was the last white person left. All the other expats and all the other missionaries had gone. And she was teaching in a teacher training college. The principal was a Muslim. Half the students were Muslim, half of them were Christians. And Margaret's job was to teach the Bible to the Christian students. But she did much more than that. She was deeply loved. And when I went to see the principal to say cheerio after my visit, he said, I want you, this is a Muslim speaking, he said, I want you to go back to your church and tell them that Miss Gwilliam is the best Nigerian I've ever met. And she's done a fantastic job in this college, and we're going to miss her. She's served Nigeria faithfully for 30 years, and we love her. The kingdom of God was there, because this dear lady gave up a prosperous career in the UK and went to the back of beyond in Nigeria to live for Jesus. And there were many of her pupils who'd come to faith in Jesus through her. She'd started a church on the college campus with other Nigerian Christian lecturers. The kingdom of God was there because of her lifestyle, her just, honest, righteous life. She's gone to glory now. And just one postscript to that, my daughter Deb, one of the reasons why she's spending her life serving the Lord overseas is because of Margaret. She said to us when she said, I know God's calling me to serve him overseas, she said, it was Margaret that made such an impact on me when she came home on visits. I wanted to be like her. The kingdom of God is bigger than just seeing people saved. It's taking the good news and living the good news out there in a dark world. And Psalm 8 to 82 finishes with Asaph speaking again. Having seen this amazing vision, he then says, God, rise up. Judge the earth. All the nations are your inheritance. There will be a day when the continuous assessment will end. And Jesus will return, the judge of all the earth, the living and the dead. But wait a minute. In case you go away thinking that was a pretty heavy message, James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I'm here this morning to tell you that if you are like I was when I was a young teen, and you think that your efforts, your good works, your going to church, your trying to be better than your neighbor will get you to heaven, you're wrong. You need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, and his mercy will reach you. Hallelujah. Will you come to Jesus? He's the only Savior. And believers here, most of you are believers, it's our job to rise up, not to shout at God saying, do something, but to join him in doing something, to change the world by living a godly life. Amen.